can stand before us. I thank you, Father, that nothing can abide except that that you've called, and those that you've called here are the only ones. Father God, I thank you, Lord. I judge not who belongs and who doesn't. I just watch to see who's here and who isn't. And I trust your judgment. And Father, some might say that this is a very small church, but I see and I believe that every pew, every chair is full, and that there are many in the heavenly host, all who want to hear the word of God. And in those churches where there aren't enough people, there's more than enough of the heavenly angels and messengers who want to hear your word preached. They didn't come to hear me preach. They came to hear your word preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. That would solve all the wars, all the divorces, all the problems in the world, if everyone were in the place that God put them, because then you wouldn't have to claim something because it would already be yours. And then he defines again where this place is, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even into the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. This is the land where every place that you set your foot, that's going to be yours. This is the land where God has given to you all that he's promised. And in this land, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee or to sit there and listen to thee either all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. This is a very precious promise of you being in the right place. But it goes on. I'm in a reading mood this evening. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. Now, what does that say? Be strong and of good courage. In other words, don't give up, preacher. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land. Now, I know there's lots of people telling me, you ain't got that little church. Wait a minute. Think of this as a probate hearing where we're going to divide the inheritance. Now, think with me logically just a minute. What is wrong if we were going to go, if you and I were calling and said, someone died leaving $1 million, and he's going, and you're one of the inheritors, show up at the meeting. And I show up there, and there's 1 million people there. That means I get $1. But what if there's only 2 people there? Then I get 500,000. What if there's only 1? It'd all be mine. See, so with God, he doesn't count your worth. I don't care how many are out there. As a matter of fact, if some of you want to go to sleep, good night. We just divide the inheritance for tonight amongst fewer people. It makes me, no, never mind. See, I can be of good courage no matter how many or how few. It just means that's how much bigger. If it was a pie, as a matter of fact, it'd be best if some of you weren't too hungry. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Notice, it doesn't say, observe to do all, that thou mayest observe to do all the law which I commanded Moses, and therefore I commanded you. He said, which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Which means God, whether you believe it or want to believe it or not, actually delegates authority. He actually lives up to his word. He delegated to Moses authority to command. Wives, I know you don't like that, but that's tough. Husbands, I know you don't like that, but that's just as tough. God commanded, and he delegated authority to command. Now, in that commandment, I don't go out and volunteer, but once you ask me, it's a commandment. So you see, if you don't want to know, don't ask me, because I'm not going to go and volunteer anything for you. But once you ask, if you think you hear the answer, I don't believe that, it's no longer a suggestion. It is not even a sermon which you can pick and choose. It becomes a commandment because you asked. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, how could that be any clearer? It says, don't turn to the right or to the left from the commandment that Moses gave you, or you won't prosper. So that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. Now, that means that God has promised you prosperity no matter where you go. But it's conditional. It is obviously conditional upon the commandments that Moses gave. Now, that's obviously conditional upon the fact that did Moses command according to the Bible? And if the answer is yes, then it's a commandment. If I am speaking now according to the Bible, then it's just as binding on you as it is on these people. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, that doesn't mean, as I've said before, that that means you have to sit there and think about the Bible day and night. Don't think about your children. Don't think about the day-to-day things. That's not what that means. What that means is when you have decisions to make about your day-to-day life, and you will, consider God. Consider the truth. Consider the Bible before you make the decision. Meditate in His law day and night. In other words, it doesn't mean anything other than you're opening up your mind to what God thinks about these things. God knows you've made all the wrong decisions every time you've excluded Him. He's not out to make the decisions for you, and neither am I. All in the world I'm telling you about is, before you make the decision, you would be wise to consider the law of God. You would be wise to speak with one of His servants to get an opinion, not a commandment. Not to be told what to do, but to be told what another option is, and then you choose what it is that you want to do. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. An absolute plan for success, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Now, what does that mean? That means if you honestly consider the truth, what's right, as opposed to what you think you'd like to do, you're going to do that that's in the law every time, because the Bible will always be right and you will always be wrong. That's the only way to follow the Word of God. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. Now, if you're praying and asking God to make your way prosperous, there goes your prayer right out the window, because He says, I've given you the ability to make your own way prosperous. In other words, if your way isn't prosperous, it isn't because God didn't do it, or your husband or your wife or I didn't do it. It's because you didn't do it. Because here He says, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Now notice that prosperity comes before success. You see, people think they have success first and then prosperity. Prosperity, if you remember, meant to be happy with what you have. You see, first you have to be happy with what you have. Then you have success. Whatsoever state I'm in, therewith I'm content. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Assuming that you stay in the land of rest, of course. Now let's go back and find out about this land of rest. Verse 4. It's enclosed by the following boundaries: from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and under the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. In other words, these are the boundaries for that land, that place where everything you do will succeed. And remember, place in verse 3 meant a condition of the mind and the body. So you see, it's a condition of mind. It's not a geographical location. You're not going to be happier somewhere else. You're not going to be unhappier somewhere else. Your happiness depends on the condition of your mind and then the condition of your body. So this condition of mind is the place that you want to be in. Now, what condition is that? Well, it's having left the wilderness, boundaried by the wilderness, Lebanon, Euphrates, and the land of the Hittites. Now, I know that sounds confusing. It won't in a minute. It's a condition of mind that is boundaried by the wilderness, Lebanon, the river Euphrates, and the Hittites. In other words, don't cross those boundaries. Don't cross into the wilderness, don't cross into Lebanon, don't cross Euphrates, and don't cross into the land of Hittites, and you'll have good success. Now, we really have to do some explaining here. What is this wilderness bit? What is the condition of mind and body that we could define as wilderness? Well, from the Hebrew, wilderness means a place where cattle are driven, a desert, a place where you're forced to do things. Driven or wilderness means to be forced into a specified condition. That's when people or things pressure you to do things you really don't want to do. See, that's why it's never God. God will never pressure you to do right. God will never say, if you don't do this, I'm upset at you, and I'm not going to talk to you anymore, and we're not friends anymore. I know people treat each other that way. But you see, that's a wilderness experience. And whenever you are of the frame of mind that you do things out of pressure and force, whether it's to win approval, whether it's to fight rejection, whether it's to be popular, whether it's just not to have a war, someone is forcing you into doing something you really don't want to do. They really didn't ask you. They don't care about your opinion. They haven't reasoned with you. They're not willing to accept a yes or a no answer. They want you to do it, or they're going to be upset with you. That's wilderness living. And God said, when you get in that condition, you're not going to be in rest. You're not going to be happy. It is not God when you are forced to do things, whether it's through anger or pressure or whatever. So if you happen to live in an environment where people always seem to be pressuring you, could it possibly mean that you're so timid, so lacking in initiative, that you wouldn't do anything unless someone pressures you to do it? Well, what have you done? You've attracted someone or something to make you do something you normally wouldn't do anyway. So what is God saying? You need someone to lead you, not someone to drive you. Now, when someone leads you, see, there's such an advantage to being led as opposed to being driven. Let's assume that it was very dark out there, and we didn't know what was out there. There might be a cliff. Would you be happier being led out there where I go first? Then if you hear a scream that becomes fainter and fainter, then you're going to say, I don't think I'm going to follow this dude. Then I have sacrificed myself so that you won't make a dumb mistake. That's leadership. But what if I were to get you to the door and kick you out and say, you go first? Then I hear the scream more faint and faint. That's being driven. And you see, people that drive you, it's because they don't really know what's out there. They don't know what's going to happen, and you're the scapegoat. You're the one they send out there to see if it's right or not right. Why would you want to live that way? Because you reject the setup that God has, where he said, I will send you a man that will lead you. Now, if it works for him, then you know it's good for you. If it pleases him, if it blesses him, then you know it's me. You know it's right. If he eats and it doesn't kill him, then it's safe for you. If he does it and it turns out right, then it's good for you. See, that's God. God leads. Human beings drive. For the simple reason that they don't want to go out and take a chance. See, I got to know what I'm talking about here because I'm on the line first. So you see, it makes it necessary for me to consider you before I consider myself. And that's the only blessing you can ever have of God. That's the only assurance that you can have that it's the love of God, because he goes first. He leads you. So then anyone that he sends to you that claims to be for your benefit, that claims to be someone that's going to be good for your life, you can judge immediately. Is he or she leading, or are they driving? If they're driving you, you're in the wilderness. If they're leading you, you're in the land of rest, because wilderness means being forced or driven, being pushed to go forward. But it also has another connotation, being driven, because arguably and obviously, the nation of Israel did spend 40 years in the wilderness. And they spent this 40 years in the wilderness because being driven has two connotations, two meanings to it. When you drive cattle, it's for one of two things. You round them up to brand them or to slaughter them, to take them to slaughter. Now, what was happening in the wilderness? They were rounding them up because God wanted to brand them so they could enter in the land of rest. But there was a lot of people who didn't want to be branded. So they died there. Now, what was the big thing in the wilderness? What took 40 years? It was only a 3.5-week walk. Why is it that these people with the leader couldn't walk 3.5 weeks from Egypt to Israel? Why did it take them 40 years? You know what it really boils down to? In the wilderness, you know what the big battle was? God wanted them to eat manna, bread from heaven, good, clean, nutritious food, and drink water. And what did the nation want? They wanted meat, they wanted wine, and they wanted parties. Isn't that what kept them wandering around in the wilderness? What are we going to eat? Manna from heaven. No, we want meat. Quail, right in their mouth, from heaven. God satisfies us. It was not for him. God wanted to clean them up, give them a good, sound, nutritious diet so they could think right. But why did they make all these dumb decisions in the wilderness? Because they were always half intoxicated on the wrong diet. So really what the problem was, God said manna and water, and they wanted meat and wine and parties. Now, I'm not here to say that you're necessarily wrong or spiritually wrong because you eat meat and you drink wine and you party. What I'm saying is, if you eat toxins, you're not going to think clearly and you're going to make some dumb decisions. That doesn't make you spiritually inferior. It makes you intellectually slow. That's all. Any doctor will tell you the more toxicity in your system, the more it gets into your bloodstream, the more impairs the ability of your mind to have the cognitive processes in your mind work clearly. It affects your motor mechanisms, that the signals that go from your mind to all of your extremities don't work well. That's why when a person has a couple drinks, they can't pass those tests on the highway. You know, when they do a simple thing like that, they poke their eyes and do all kinds of dumb things. Well, because it impairs the way you think and the way that you act. That's when you become spiritually inferior. Eating right isn't going to make you spiritually clean. It's going to make you intellectually able to think. You might still make the wrong decision, but at least you made it with a clear mind. And that's entirely up to you. You can do it however you want. So wilderness wandering is a place where people push you. And God said, I don't want you on that side. I want you to cross the wilderness into the land of rest. Now, how do you cross? If you remember from this morning, you cross the river Jordan. Jordan from the Hebrew means to be humbled, to bring yourself down to a position where you realize that someone else knows more than you do about some things. That's all it means. It doesn't mean you're an intellectual cripple. It just means you're not the authority on everything. And some people will say, well, I don't understand that. I think you need to have independent thinking and take care of yourself. I'd like to see that. If, God forbid, you had an attack of appendicitis, would you throw yourself on the kitchen table and take a can opener and do it yourself? I don't think so. So you see, by your actions, you agree that there are some things that you're not qualified to do for yourselves. I've just added another thing. What's so strange about that? Well, now I'm assuming you've recognized this and you're in the land of rest. Now you need to know these four borders. If you remember, the first border was Lebanon. Lebanon from the Hebrew meant a white heart, a white mind, and white understanding to cover black deeds. In other words, Lebanon is another way of saying good intentions. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. I tried. It just worked out that way. Instead of confessing, we cover our deeds with excuses. Lebanon, white mountains from the snow. It means to have a white heart, a white mind, and a white understanding to cover black deeds. That will get you out of the land of rest. That will get you back into the wilderness again the minute you think your intentions are an excuse for what you actually did. Assuming that you've done this now and you say, well, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. It isn't anything other than I just made a mistake. No sin, nothing involved. I just made a mistake. The minute you do that, the next thing you have to deal with is Euphrates. And if you remember from this morning, Euphrates comes right after Lebanon, where you make the excuses to cover up what you did by saying, I had good intentions. Now, the minute you tell that lie, you get depressed. Now you have to be confronted with Euphrates, which is where we get the word euphoria, which is where people get the desire to have something stimulate them because they're so down. They're so depressed about what their situation is, so now they have Euphrates, which comes from euphoria, which means to have a rush. A rush, if you remember, means the first sudden euphoric effect of injecting a drug or a stimulant into the bloodstream. See, the first thing that'll happen when you make excuses for what you did, rather than confess, conviction and depression set in. Immediately after that, the physical mechanisms of this body that God created immediately tries to get itself out of the depression. And the only way that it can physically do that is with something physical, which is, that's why you have the appetites for sugar, for caffeine, for nicotine, for drugs, for alcohol. You're in a physical depression for the simple reason that you did a Lebanon. You didn't deal with things the way they were. You made excuses and you lied about it. Now you have this need for a euphoric lift. About that time, some preacher will come in and say, oh, you're wrong for doing that. But they didn't tell you why. They didn't tell you how impossible it is for you to stop at Euphrates if you've already crossed Lebanon. Once you've crossed Lebanon, Euphrates is as absolute as it can be. You can't stop there. And for you to feel convicted because now you have a desire to be lifted up either by anger, that gives you a good rush going, or by sugar or spices or whatever you're into, you can't be blamed for that at that point. You can't stop it there. You see, I deal with people every day that are hooked on drugs that think there's something wrong with them because they have this desire for this euphoric feeling. And I say, that is not your problem. Your problem started back in Lebanon when you start making excuses for what you were doing wrong. So you see, it releases them. So all we have to do is go back and start telling the truth about things. Then there's no more Lebanon. Then there's no more Euphrates. There's no more euphoric. And all of a sudden, these desires get less and less and less, and pretty soon it's no problem at all. So you give people a way out. And how do you do that? It's by leading them, not by driving. You're going to go to hell if you don't stop that. You're going to go blind too on top of that. The Lord told me I had a vision. Now you better stop that right now. Yeah. Wow. How, sir? Just stop it right now. Well, you see, that's no help. That's driving. You're not leading that individual. You're not giving them a way out. You're giving them no hope. Oh, you sound pious, and you sound like such a good preacher. And boy, you sound so spiritual, but you're so incomplete. You're telling people what to do and why, but not how. So as a result, they don't do it. And now they have Lebanon and Euphrates. Now you have the euphoria. Now you're hooked on a euphoric feeling. You need to feel good. You need to have approval. Some people get a good feeling by giving in to anything and everybody. Someone wants you to jump through hoops, you'll jump through hoops. Why? Because you need that euphoric feeling of having acceptance of people. That might be your drug. That might be your addiction. Some people get a euphoric feeling by saying no to everything. They're so independent. It doesn't matter what you tell them. They've got to be against it. They're contentious kinds of people. Then there's the other kind of people that'll go along with everything. They're all hooked on euphoria. They're all hooked on needing to be accepted. They're all hooked on an opinion of themselves that is no good unless someone judges them to be good, and that person will not judge them to be good unless you jump through the right hoops. Well, see, now that you have this, you are set up for the land of Hittites, which is next. Hittites from the Hebrew means to be in total terror. Now, I think you'll agree with me that if the only way you could be accepted by God was to do everything that he told you to do, or you're going to go to hell. Now we look at this Bible and there's no way we can do all of these things. That would be terror. So what does he do? He led me, says, I went for you. Yes, Reuben, you deserve to go to hell, but I went for you. You deserve to die, but I died for you. You should have been on that cross in Calvary because you're the one that did the sin, not me. But I'm going ahead of you. I'm going to do it for you so that you won't have to. And all you have to do is confess that that's your place I took. That's what you deserved, and that I did it for you. That's all I require. You see, that's the way God deals with us. So now, if I don't have to jump through hoops to get God's approval, then why should I jump through yours? If you don't have to jump through hoops to get God's approval, why should you jump through others? Why can't you be to other people what you are to God? Well, maybe because up to now you didn't know what you were to God. Suffice to say that the minute you get into Lebanon, you'll want the euphoria, and the next thing that comes is the land of Hittites, terror. Those are those lonely nights or those times that you sit by yourself and wonder, what is wrong with me? I just can't seem to ever be happy. I can't please everybody, and you can't. See, your approval depends on pleasing everyone, and everyone has a different opinion. Everyone has a different demand on you. And those demands obviously conflict with one another. So if you please this one, you displease that one. You please this one, you displease four or five over here. That's terror. You're never accepted. You're never right. You're in the land of Hittites. Hittites, besides terror, means to be completely, to suffer a breakdown by confusion and fear. It's living in a state of confusion brought on by what? Lebanon? Making excuses. Covering your deeds with your intentions, then reverting to euphoria, trying to get a good feeling by some acceptance, some kind of stimulation, and now you live in the land of the Hittites, which is terror and confusion. Confusion or Hittites also means to be in a state of disorder. It means three things: a state of disorder, a state of embarrassment, and a failure to distinguish between right and wrong. That's what Hittites means. Now, what happens when you lie, make excuses about your acts with your intentions, then you get into euphoria and you can't distinguish between right and wrong then? You're not thinking right. Isn't this a perfect definition of what happens when a person puts toxins into their system and then can't think right? Failure to distinguish between right and wrong. Failure to pass the test on the freeway, if you will. Now, the first thing that happens is in the land of Hittites, you get in a state of disorder. Now, this always happens after euphoria. This always happens after the false stimulants, a state of disorder. Disorder means a lack of order and a breach of public peace. But remember what dis means. The word dis, it means in Roman mythology, the god of the lower world. So disorder in your life means the order of the god of the lower world, which is no peace. So now that you have disorder, how does it manifest itself in your body? Now this is euphoria now. This follows euphoria. This follows stimulation. This follows the sugar, the nicotine, the caffeine, the drugs, the alcohol. It's euphoria. That causes euphoria, then it brings the land of Hittites, a lack of order. You know what else disorder means? What else Hittites means? It means to disregard your system. Now God programmed you to live on certain food and water. Now that's the way the system works. Now when you disregard that system, because of the things that you took in for euphoria, now you have disregarded the system. Now you're in disorder. That's why those things cause your system not to work right. That's what brings sickness and disease. But before we get to sickness and disease, it's just a disregard of the system. The next definition is irregularity. Now, when you disregard the system, the first thing that happens when you start putting things into your system that it wasn't designed to digest, is irregularity. Because your system is having an awful time digesting and metabolizing what you're giving it. So you become irregular. So now you start craving things that will make you more regular. So you see, what you do is you compound, you make a problem, and then you compound the problem. You and I both know people who get hooked on laxatives. They get to the point where their colon cannot function on its own. Why? Because they're lacking regularity. They've disregarded their system. Then some doctor will come along and give them more drugs that solves this problem, but creates another one. And then some genius will come along there at the end and says, I know the answer. Your colon's not working right. We'll just cut it out. And we'll hang a bag outside. Now that's attractive. Now that's really going to impress. That's going to impress people and win friends for you. Yes, well, we'll just hang a bag outside of you and you can just... Disgusting. Well, what happened? Disorder. Hittites also means an upset of your normal functions. It also means to upset the normal health and culminate in an ailment. Now, what am I telling you? You lie, cover yourself with good intentions, you get into euphoria, start poisoning your system, and now you're sick. Now you're in the land of Hittites. Now you're in confusion. Now you're in disorder. Now your system doesn't work right. You are in disorder. Well, right after disorder, state of disorder, comes the next state, state of embarrassment. Embarrassment means to cause to feel self-conscious and ill at ease. What happened? The euphoria. What happened? The Lebanon, the lies. Embarrassment also means to cause difficulties to yourself, to hinder. Here's something I'll bet you didn't know that embarrassment meant. To cause financial difficulties to. To cause to be in debt. To make something more difficult than it already is. To complicate things. Oh. Well, you know, our bodies are designed to do certain things. Now, if my design, if by function and design, I was designed to be running around and jumping all over the place, I'd have had four legs instead of two. And I'd have had a long tail to help me jump all over and climb trees and just be all over the place. But I wasn't designed that way. See, that's why God gave me a mind, so that if I needed to get somewhere faster than two legs would carry me, I could buy a car or buy a plane ticket. See, he didn't design you. So you see, your body's supposed to work in a certain way. Now, you know that I'm into exercise. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a different debt. It's called oxygen debt. And it's brought about not by you exercising or using more oxygen than you're taking in, although that can happen when you're exercising. That's not the kind of oxygen debt I'm talking about. I'm talking about the kind of debt when you break down your lungs to the degree that you can no longer take in enough oxygen and retain enough oxygen to pay the body requires. You are now suffering oxygen debt, air debt, if you will. Now, let me tell you something. Long before your inability to pay bills happens, you are suffering from an inability to pay your flesh. It says, I need oxygen. I need spirit. You have oxygen debt you can't pay because you have spirit debt you can't pay. And before long, you'll have physical debt you can't pay. Now, the minute it becomes physical and you can't pay it, the bells go off. And then all of a sudden, everybody's looking for another job. They're looking for some way to get out of this mess. And I'm telling you, as a preacher and as a Christian, as your friend and your brother, that's not going to help you. Get 3 jobs. Get 10 jobs. You just create more debt. Why? Because you're in a state of embarrassment. You live in the land of the Hittites. You have a debt you can't pay. Now, why is it? Now, the problem is not having a debt that you can't pay. The problem is having a debt that you can't pay, that you don't know you can't pay it, and you keep trying to pay it. Now, why can't you pay your debt? Why is it that you can't pay your spiritual debt? Why is it that Jesus Christ's forgiveness isn't enough for you? Why is it you have to punish yourself? Why is it you have euphoria? You have to do things to your system. You have to put poison into your system. You have to punish yourself. Why is it that you cannot take the debt that Christ paid for you as atonement for you? Why is it you can't do that? Why are you punishing yourself? For the simple reason that everybody around you, his shed blood, his forgiveness, isn't good enough for you. They do something you don't like, you're going to let them know about it. You are not going to forgive them. So you see, you don't forgive their debt, so your debt is not forgiven you. Yet it's paid. Isn't that dumb? You have a debt that's paid, and you're still making payments on it. And telling me you can't afford to pay it, and you can't, but you're still making payments on it, and it's already been paid. So you see, you now have a debt, an oxygen debt, and a spirit debt. And one day, if you're not careful, you'll become bankrupt. As far as oxygen goes. And you know what the end result of that is. But you see, it starts little by little. Yeah. Little by little. Now, once you're in the state of disorder, now this is all euphoric now. This is the end result. This is what happens after you get your high. You get into terror. You become euphoric. You're in a state of disorder and a state of embarrassment. And now you have a failure to distinguish between things. That's a perfect description of a drunken person. They just can't distinguish between things. Failure to distinguish, which means, again, the land of Hittites, means a failure to separate or mark things off by differences. See, you can look at things that you can chew. You think everything you can chew is edible. You think everything in the grocery store is edible. It isn't. But see, you can't go in there and distinguish between two things. You just buy it. And if it tastes good and makes you feel good, you eat it. You don't read labels. You could care less about them. Why? You just don't separate or distinguish between things. Well, what's the problem? Lebanon, Euphoria, Euphrates. And now Hittites. Now you've lost your ability to distinguish. Now at that point, a very interesting thing happens with people. The minute they get to the point where they can't distinguish, now they want to make the decisions. Up until that point, there's all kinds of indecision, isn't there? And the minute you get thoroughly drunk and there's no way now you can separate or distinguish, then you have the bright notion, now is the time. Now I make the decision. So you do it, and it's always wrong. The next day you get up, hungover. You see the mess you've made. Now you're thinking rationally. See, it's worn off overnight. And the first thing you do is 442-7677. We need to talk about this. Why? It's too late now. Well, but I want to talk about it so I won't do it again. But we talked about this before you did it. And we talked about it before you did it. So you see, the problem is what? Back to Lebanon. When you try to cover something with your good intentions, then immediately you wanted a good feeling, you wanted euphoria. Now you're back to Hittites, and when you get to the point where you can't distinguish, then you make the decision. Then after it's all over, then we call, and then we talk, but then it's too late. So you see, this is that cycle that we keep talking about, that you always think of God. You always think, now is the time to make the decision. Now I want to consider things. What shall I do when you're totally drunk? Now, the only time you'll consider God is after you've done it, which at that point, there's not a blessed thing you can do about undoing it. The only thing we can do now is deal with not doing it again. The problem is your clock. See, you're a retard. See, if you thought before you did, then we could make a decision to do or not to do. But if you think after you do, there's nothing you can do about not doing it. It's done. So as long as you keep thinking afterwards, we're going to keep the same cycle going over and over and over in your life. And what's happened? You wait until you have an absolute failure to distinguish. When you have no ability to distinguish between two things, that's when you're bound and determined to to make the decision. As soon as you get to the land of the Hittites, as soon as you get to this terror, this embarrassing, disorderly position where you can't separate by differences, distinguish means also not to be able to see the difference in things. It means unable to separate and classify things. That's the worst time you can make a decision. So you see, it says now you have a failure to distinguish between things. Now comes fear. Now this is all the meaning of the word Hittite. This is the end of your euphoria. This is what happens when you get drunk on anger, food, alcohol, whatever. You have a state of disorder, a state of embarrassment, an inability to distinguish between things. And then comes fear, abject fear. You know what the basic meaning of the word fear is? It comes from the word trap. It means a feeling of anxiety and agitation caused by the nearness of danger, the nearness of evil, and the nearness of pain. Now listen to that very carefully. This is so important. If you get this, you get the whole gist of the message. Fear. What are you afraid of? Fear means anxiety and agitation caused by the nearness of danger, by the nearness of evil, by the nearness of pain. Now, what would happen if evil, danger, and pain got near you and you weren't afraid? Let's just say, for just be still my heart, but let me think of this and say, you're clear-headed. So pain comes near, danger comes near, and evil comes near. I say, I'm not afraid. I'm trusting in the Word of God. I know the difference between God's promise and that. Sickness is not part of God's promise. I know the difference between that and what God promised me. So I'm not afraid of that. Well, now pain can only get near you. Sickness can only get near you. Danger can only get near you. But there's a scripture that says, what I feared, what I greatly feared, has come upon me. So what happens? If evil and danger and pain can come near you, and then if you fear them, they come upon you, could it also work the other way? Could it be that God's blessings come near? Could it be that God says, danger comes near, but so do blessings. Evil comes near, but so does good. Pain comes near, but so does health. Now, which one do you fear? I come saying you have health, you have blessings, and there's no absolute danger. You've been covered. You tell yourself there's danger, there's evil, and there's pain. Now we have a decision to make. Which one are you going to fear? Because the one you fear will come upon you. So you see, God in all instances say, it doesn't have the ability to come on you. It can only come near you. So now you have to fear it to bring it upon you. So the blessings can only come near you. See, I was afraid I was going to end up with a 3-bedroom full basement. I told you that. And that's what I've got, 3 bedrooms full basement. I'll show it to you. You can open up panels underneath and there's places I could carry some of you in the storage compartments underneath that. It's a full basement. 3 bedrooms, I can separate it into, I was afraid that was going to happen. Well, didn't he say, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. So really what it boils down to is you have to take that final step. Didn't God say, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore choose life and live. So you see, the final step is yours, but you can't make that step if you're in euphoria. Why? Because you can't distinguish between the two. You're drunk. And how did you get in that situation? Well, you messed with Lebanon. You tried to cover yourself up with good intentions and with excuses. So now you have a failure to distinguish between things. Now you have fear, which means it's anxiety and danger, a feeling of agitation and anxiety, not because something has happened, it's just because something is close by. See, that's not rational. That isn't right. You see, if somebody walked in, like the person that walked out, and they had pain, they were in horrible pain, they were standing right there, why would I be afraid of that? The pain's in them. Came near, but it's not on me. See, that's the way it is. It can't come to you. You have to fear it. That final step is bridged by what you fear. And fear means, if you remember, to have reverence and awe. So this fear, timidity, dread, apprehension, and the final definition of the word fear is to be doubtful. I don't know if this is going to work. I don't know. It's going to take more time. That's doubtful. That's the land of the Hittites. You're drunk. Finally, it culminates. The last definition of Hittites is terror. And terror means to have an intense fear that causes you to flee. That's when you withdraw from people. It's out of intense fear. But you see, terror means something else to this person that's always running away from problems, running away from responsibility, just running away. They're in terror. Well, why are they in terror? Because they are a terror. Well, what is a terror? A very annoying, unmanageable person, especially a child. That's what we call it. That's a terror. And I don't know why they call them holy terrors. Yeah. Nothing holy about them. But you see, you can be in terror, and then you become a terror, which is you're very annoying and very unmanageable. Yeah. You just will not do what you agreed you were going to do. And say, why don't I do that? I don't understand. I wanted to. I say, because when it comes time, see, we're talking, you're rational, you're sober. And I say, now, this is the right way. And, oh, yes, piece of cake. This is simple. Okay, Satan said, yeah, it is. And then you do something, and instead of confessing, oh, I didn't mean to, Lebanon. Yep. Then you go to euphoria. Now you need a shot. Now you get upset. Now you get drunk on something. Now he offers it to you and say, now, which one do you want?
Yeah, I don't know what to do.
Well, you can't at that point. It never gets offered to you except then by the enemy. Shouldn't it start making a little sense to you now that anything or anybody that asks you to make a decision, to make a commitment, when they're pressuring you, when there's tension, when there's anger, that's a pest. I don't have to explain that one. Now, having recognized all these borders, he said, these borders ought to be your coast. These frames of mind, this state of mind, this condition of mind and body ought to be the borders that you should not cross. It says, they shall be your coast. Coast means a boundary, a border, a limit, the land that's enclosed thereby, and a landmark. I'll tell you very quickly what that means. These frames of mind shall be your coast. Don't go into excuses with good intentions. Don't get into euphoria needing a quick fix. And do not get into the land of Hittites' terror when you start making decisions when you're stressed. Don't do that. Those will be your coast, with wilderness, of course, being the first one. So now we find out what border means. It means a dividing line between two states, between the wilderness and between rest. That's the dividing line. Well, it's also a border or a limit. Limit means the line or the point where something ends. What is that something that ends at Lebanon, at the wilderness, at Euphrates? Rest. So that's the line or the point where something ends. It no longer exists. So the minute you are no longer restful, the minute you're into those things, you've walked out. It's no longer there. It ended. Your rest ended. But limit also means the boundary beyond which something ceases to be possible. So now, see, these boundaries, these conditions of mind, are not only where rest ends, but it's also where rest becomes impossible. You can no longer ever have any rest outside of those boundaries. So you get into any one of those four conditions or state of mind, and they're sequential, and rest will stop and become impossible. And everybody that lives in that condition is trying to seek rest the following way. They need uppers to get up, and they need downers to get down. They can't do anything without chemical help. Nothing. Well, what's the problem? Well, they've crossed the limit. They've gone over the boundary where rest ceases to be possible. These boundaries are also landmarks. Landmark means a prominent feature in the landscape serving to identify a particular locality. So it's a prominent feature. Wilderness, Lebanon, Euphrates, Hittites. Those are the features that you need to look for. Those are the things that identify where you're at. If you're in wilderness, you're out of the land of rest. If you're in Lebanon making excuses, you're out of the land of rest. If you're in Euphrates, euphoria, looking for acceptance, looking for a fix, however you do it, you also have identified a landmark that means you're in a particular locality which is not the land of rest. So what's happened here? You've left. You've not recognized all of these landmarks, all of these points where they tell you where you're at. See, you just don't want to recognize that God gives you the ability and He gives you the responsibility to know where you're at. Now, I can tell you where you should be. I can even tell you where you're coming from, and I can tell you where you're going, but the only one that knows where you're at is you. And see, that's what lacks in this formula, this relationship that we have. I try and I study and I labor and I pray on your behalf so that I can understand where you're coming from. And God shows me, and we discern together, and we talk about your past, and I have a frame of reference to say, well, that's where brother comes from. I can understand how he feels that way now. I see how he was raised. I see how he was taught. I understand where he's coming from. And then I look at the other frame of reference, and I look at your fathers and your mothers and all the other people that I deal with that have the same problem, and I say, I see where the brother's going. And then I look at these blessed men, and they show me another frame of reference where God wants you. So now I know where you came from, I know where you're going, and I know where God wants you. But I lack something that's so vital. I don't know where you're at. The only one that knows, and you won't tell me. You lie, Lebanon. You say, well, I'm not really here. I didn't mean to. I'm sorry. I meant to, but she made me mad. I really intended to. See, so I never know where you're at. So I'm stuck with knowing where you come from, where you're going, where God wants you to be. Now, in order for me to, let's assume that I want you to get to New York City. I really do. That's where God wants you. And somehow I have to fulfill that responsibility, or attempt to anyway. And I call the airline, and I say, I would like a round trip ticket. I don't want to leave you in New York City. I love you. I want a round trip ticket to New York City. Yes, sir. Where are you at? I don't know. Well, see, the price and the scheduling is all dependent on where you're going and where you're coming back to. Now, it's not just where you're going, it's where you're coming, where you are. So you see, there's no way for me to calculate. There's no way for me to plan. There's no way for me to do the whole thing because there's only four things that are necessary, and I do three of them. And the only thing that necessitates, it doesn't even necessitate work on your part, just plain honesty. Where are you? Car 54? And you won't tell me. You just simply will not tell me where you're at. So as a result, I'm constantly guessing and trying to deal with, I know where you're coming from, I know where you're going, I know where God wants you, but you won't tell me where you're at. Oh, you just delight. And I know why you do, because never in your life have you had anyone that really cared for you unconditionally. Amen. And all this, oh, you just eat it up like cookies and cake. I'm going to make you suffer. Everybody else that I did to eventually said, suck eggs, and they let you go in the hell with you, and they let you in the divorce or whatever they did. But now you found someone that loves you unconditionally, who really is concerned about you, and you're playing it to the hilt. You're bleeding it. You're sucking it dry for all you can get out. Now, I'm not going to do this. I love this acceptance. I love this love. I love this unconditional love. I'm going to take this for all that it's worth. But you see, you're not hurting me. Because in loving you, I'm fulfilling my job. The problem is you're not getting to New York City. And if you can't get to New York City, you're not coming back. And the reason you're not coming back is you don't even know where you're at. Or you do know where you're at and you're too embarrassed to say. Never be able to help you. God will never be able to help you until you know where you're at. God knows where you're at. You know where you're at. I don't. Could I be as important as this implies? Because you see, if God knows where you're at, and you know where you're at, then what's the holdup? God knows where you came from, and so do you. You know where you're going. You know where your parents are. You know how they live, so you know where you're going too. God knows where you came from. God knows where you're going. You know where you came from, and you know where you're going. God knows where He wants you, and you know where God wants you. And you know where you're at, and God knows where you're at. Only one person in this room doesn't know where you're at, and that's me. And you ain't going nowhere, are you? At least you haven't. So make a liar out of me if you can. Try it without me. Not me as an entity. Try it without the person that God sent to lead you. Try it. You'll never do it. None of these people. You know how many people there were in the wilderness? Good estimates. Somewhere between 5 and 6 million. Of the original 5 to 6 million, you know how many made it? 2. Let's just be conservative and say 5 million people started. Joshua and Caleb made it. Now, there were other people that were born on the way. They got in. But the original 5 million that left, 2 of them made it. 2! So you see, I'm ahead of the game here. Man, this is a big church compared. Moses, you started out with 5 million. And he ended up with 2 making it. And here's the irony. He wasn't one of them. I'm not going to, God willing, I'm not going to suffer that. Do whatever you want, brother, but that's not going to be me. But you see what the problem is? There's only one person that doesn't know where you're at. And God said, until my man knows, I send him with the commandment. I send him to bring you out. And that's the way it's going to be. And you try to cut that man out. And it's not because it happens to be me. It could be anybody. If you move tomorrow, God will give you someone else. And you're still going to have to deal with this. You're still going to have to tell someone where you're at. Then what will happen, most likely, is you'll be so anxious to tell someone where you're at. And that someone will say, oh, bless you, brother, but I don't know where you're coming from. Yeah. And I don't know where you're going. I know where God wants you, but they never ask you. They just preach to you. They never sit down and find out where you're coming from. They don't find out anything about you. They're just so busy with all of their spiritual piety. So you see, now you have a desire to tell people where you're at, but they don't know where you're coming from or where you're going. So they say, I don't like that church. So then you go to a church where they know where you're coming from. They know where you're going. You say, well, I'm not going to tell you where I'm at. Yeah. So the end result is always the same. Y'all came from churches where they didn't know where you were coming from and didn't ask. That's right. They didn't know where you were going and they didn't tell you. That's right. And you said, oh, what a problem. I need a church where they know where I'm coming. I need a church where I need you to help. And then finally you got one. Now you say, now, I'm not going to tell you where I'm at. You know where I'm coming from? You know where I'm going? I'm not going to tell you where I'm at. But that's the same person that was in the other church. You wanted to tell them where you're at. Why? Because they didn't know where you were coming from or where you were going. So see, there was still something lacking. It was still a failure that you were into. Why is it? Why is it? Because you were not in the land of rest. You forgot to cross Jordan. You even forgot the wilderness where you get led. You wanted to somehow squeeze Egypt and the land of rest together and then go like this and say they're all one. No, it doesn't work that way. So you see, when this is finally all said and done, God said, I've set up landmarks now. The minute you're in the wilderness, the minute you start getting pushed and start doing things you don't want to do, you've left. That's a landmark. You've left the land of rest. The minute you start making excuses with good intentions, and I'm sorry, and I didn't mean to, and it wasn't my fault, you've crossed over Lebanon. The minute you start seeking euphoria, seeking ways to make yourself feel better, you crossed Euphrates. Then when you start making decisions out of fear, when you start making decisions when you can't distinguish between right and wrong, you're in the land of Hittites. And he said, there, you're never, ever going to succeed. He said, I will never fail you nor forsake you in the land of rest. In the land of rest, everywhere the sole of your foot treads upon, that have I given you. In the land of rest, no man shall be able to stand before you. In the land of rest, I shall not fail you, and I shall not forsake you. All other places, you're dead meat. So you see, this place that God gave you is very, very important. Beginning right here. This is an important place for you. When you get home, that's an important place for you. When you get to work tomorrow, that's an important place for you. Those ought to be places where you ought to rule. Those are places where you ought to, when you tread your sole of the foot on there, that's yours. No one should be able to stand before you. God will not fail you nor forsake you in your place. And those are your places. What is the problem, though? Well, wilderness, Lebanon, Euphrates, Hittites. There's your problem. You don't recognize the borders. You don't recognize the boundaries. And why do I say that? Because God has told you, even the borders you set, I am not going to drink anymore. You set that boundary, not me. And what do? You cross. You swim it however you get there. Wet back, however you can do it. You cross it. I'm not going to get angry anymore. That's it. Why, I declare in the name of Jesus, this is now the boundary. I'll not do that anymore. And the first opportunity that you get, you cross the border. And then you tell your kid, don't do that anymore. That's it. Reuben, I don't understand. What's wrong with this child? I told him 1,000 times, there's the border. And he keeps going over, and I say, oh, isn't that horrible? Wonder where he learned that. Where could he have learned such a dastardly deed? Border jumping this child in this house where these people, I don't understand that. Someone must have kidnapped him at night and taken him somewhere and teaching him these things. It certainly cannot be you, sister. Why, no, you never jump borders. You never do what, and you see, God says, look, oh, Lauren, what should I do? Lauren, guide me, lead me, and direct me, Lord. And the Lord says, now, let's get serious. You don't even do what you say you're going to do. And you think you're going to obey me? But, Lord, I need boundaries. I need borders. Why? You don't have enough to break now? See, you have a joy in breaking them and crossing them. He said, it's no fun anymore. I broke all the ones my husband made. I broke all the ones I made. I need more borders. This is boring. Somebody tell me what to do. And then you go to work, and you can hardly wait for the boss to tell you something to do. Like, finally, somebody told me what to do. I'm going to do it different now. Cross that border. I'm going to go over that. And then finally, you find a crossing line and say, Lord, please guide me. And he looks down and he says, you broke and jumped every border that every human being has put in front of you, even the ones you've made. Why do you want more borders? You haven't recognized one yet. Well, I tell you why. You're addicted to border jumping. You haven't had enough. See, that's where people make the mistake. Finally, they start messing with the wrong person. And you think because you've gotten away with it all your life that you can now deal with the Lord. And see, the Lord isn't going to come down and smash you. What's going to happen is going to be a slow, progressive, inexorable diminishing of your health, your vitality, your vigor, and your spirit. Just slowly, ever so slowly, but ever so persistently. And if you could put it on a scale, you could see you're heading for the toilet. But see, God doesn't pull the chain. No, you're just kind of taking a dive. You're pearl diving. You're seeking the treasures of the deep. See, we talk about this and people look at it and say, oh, isn't that awful? Why does that man put it that way? Because that's the way it is. See, the things that I know where you are, I tell you, oh, but that's just so awful. I know, but that's the way it is. That's the truth. See, you need to start getting acclimated to telling the truth. See, someone asked me one day, says, well, I did the nice thing. They did something wrong, but it was a nice thing. And I said, one of the things you need to understand, my friend, that being right and being nice are not necessarily the same thing. Because if being right meant being nice, I'd be a nice guy. But you and I both know if we were on the Titanic and there were 50 of us and there was only 49 life preservers and you were in charge, be honest now, who wouldn't get one? Don't lie now. Don't see, the first thing you're going to do is you're going to Lebanon all over the place. You say, oh, well, Reuben, the Lord will take care of him. Any Lebanon excuse you can get. But I wouldn't get a life preserver if you were in charge, would I? Why, I'm right. Because being right and being nice are not the same thing. They can be, but they don't have to be. So you see, when you give in to pressure just to be nice, you haven't done the right thing. What you're doing is you're hooked on acceptance, on validation. And now you're back into euphoria, back into Euphrates, and the beat goes on, starts all over again. Understand these borders. Don't cross them or you're begging for trouble. It's just that simple. If you understand these landmarks, you'll know where you're at. And once you know where you're at, then you can tell me where you're at, then the formula's complete. I know where you're coming from, I know where you're going, I know where the Lord wants you, and now I know where you're at. Now we just do what's called triangulation. And now we can do anything. You are the one that's lacking. You are the one that's deficient. You are the one that's failed. I haven't, and the Lord hasn't failed. You won't tell me where you're at. You lie, friend. That's the problem. Get truthful, the whole thing will change. Brother Weldon, would you close the service in prayer?